Tonight we come to the final message in this mini-series that we've been looking at during this week of prayer. And tonight I want us to concentrate in particular on one of the most well-known statements of Paul in this chapter that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But he said to me, this is verse 9, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And as I've said, we've been looking at these questions. Where are we as a church? Where are we going? And how are we getting there? And we've looked at various things, various emphases. And this morning, we were looking, in a way, at the ultimate result of our lives. It is that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of what is done in our bodies. But while we look forward to that, Paul also says, "But we persuade men." Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord or the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But on this final message in this series tonight, in a way, it is this second question that I want us to look at. It's the first one. Where are we? Where are we now? Where are we in our relationship with God? Because, in effect, that is the vital question that each of us needs to face at this time. Because our relationship with God at this time will affect our relationship with one another, and it will affect our effectiveness as a church. Paul is aware of his own situation before God. This verse suffers from being taken out of context, and therefore we don't always understand what Paul is saying here. But, as I said when I introduced the reading tonight, Paul in this letter, in effect, is struggling with those who have criticized him. Those who would want to call themselves super apostles. Those who have an experience of the Spirit that they would say far surpasses that of Paul. And time again, like the writer to the Hebrews, Paul puts up their arguments and knocks them down, not in his own wisdom, but focusing on the glory and the grace of Christ. In this particular chapter, he refers to two major events in his life. Verses 1 to 4 is a historical experience, and we'll come to it a little bit later. Verses 7 to 8, which is the immediate introduction to the verse that we're looking at, is a continuing experience, not something that he experienced 10 years ago, but something that he is experiencing at this time. And in effect, in this passage, we need to realize that no matter what life throws at us, we need to believe and to avail ourselves of what Paul describes here. His historical relationship and experience of Christ, and his continuing experience of Christ. But I want you to remember as well that Paul is talking about the weakness that he experienced in the Christian life. And none of us like to think that we are weak. None of us like to think that we cannot cope. None of us like to think that really, we let our God down because we are not able to face what life throws at us. But as I say, Paul talks about an experience that he has had earlier in his life. Christ's strength is perfect in my weakness. He is saying that anything that I am because of Christ. At the end of his first letter, in chapter 15, when he was dealing with that great subject of the resurrection, he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And friends, that is true of you tonight. It is true of me. Whatever we are tonight, we are because God has been gracious to us. Apart from me, the Lord says, you can do nothing. Paul preached to this church in weakness. Let me remind you of his opening testimony. I, when I came to you, brothers, did, and much trembling, speech and message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Friends, the Christian life, from beginning to end, is a personal experience of God in Christ and of the Holy Spirit, so that the power of God might be seen in you, might be seen in me. Now, what does Paul say about his experience of God? The first thing that I want to show you from verse 9 is that he had a current experience of God. We are told, he said to me. The initial event that he described at the beginning of this chapter was 14 years ago. But in between that time, he has known an ongoing relationship with God. Notice how he speaks in verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Notice how he describes this. He doesn't say, I was caught up. He is hiding himself. He says, I know a man. But by the time we come to verse 7, he lets his guard down. And he says, well, in fact, I'm talking about myself. So to keep me becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And Paul is saying, this was my experience 14 years ago. And while the Lord blessed me in a marvelous way, I can't describe what happened to me. I don't understand it. But I know that I was taken beyond my experience of God here and now, here on earth. And God knew that there was a danger in Paul that he would become proud. He was dealing with people who were proud of their experience. But he says, God kept me from becoming proud. Friends, all of us, when we know a special experience of God, can be incredibly tempted to think, I'm one up on him. He's had this experience. She's had that experience. But, oh, I've had experience. we may not be tempted in that particular way at a personal level. But let's be honest. How many of us are incredibly proud that we're a part of the Welsh nation? Not simply because of our Welshness and our Celtic background, but because of the fact that God has visited us with revival. We can get the cart before the horse, can't we, friends? We can get the priorities wrong. Oh, look what God has done for us. No, friends, it needs to be God has been gracious to us. We don't deserve it. And this is where Paul is. He had this experience 14 years ago. But he isn't harking back there. He isn't saying, we need the days of Daniel Rowland. We need the days of David Morgan. We need the days of Seth Joshua. No, he is saying, I know God now. He said to me, Paul knew what it was to hear God speak him in his daily experience. And I don't necessarily believe that that was an audible voice. I believe on the Damascus Road it was audible. But there was this overwhelming experience of the presence of God. Paul had a current experience of God. Friends, let me ask tonight, do you have a current experience of God? Do we as a church have a current experience of God? Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that in our day and generation, we are going to anything to add to the scriptures. No, God has given us the Bible. We have absolutely sufficient in the Bible for us to come to faith and for us to grow in grace. But you read the Bible, and you will find God speaking with men and women in many and varied situations. For Adam and Eve, God spoke in grace and judgment. Similarly, with Noah, grace and judgment. I am going to judge the world, but I will save you. For Abraham, he spoke to him about election. Leave your father's house. I have chosen you. He spoke to him in mercy. He dealt with him in his sin. He spoke to him of perseverance. But it wasn't only men that God spoke with in Scripture. He spoke with women. Hannah. You think of her emptiness, pleading with God that she might have a child. God spoke through the prophet, through the priest Eli. David knew the voice of God after his battles. Mary, that young woman, heard the voice of God for his purposes. And think of the number of women who were listed in the miracles of Christ. He spoke in order that the power of God might be known. And he does the same today, friends. God in your life. Bernard, what are you on about? How can God speak in this way? Friends, I thank God that in his grace, whenever he has wanted me to move forward, make major decisions, I haven't had to think, well, is this God's will? Am I just imagining this? No, the challenge has come through a preacher on one occasion. Through a woman missionary on another occasion. And so we could go on. Having come to a crossroads, God has spoken. God speaks. But Paul, returning to his experience, God speaks to him and he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." We have spoken of the God who speaks today. And here in my second point tonight, we have this lasting experience of grace. We so often see grace, don't we, as that which we experience at the beginning of the Christian life. God has not dealt with us as our sins deserve, but because of the death of Christ, he has been willing to forgive us. But as I said, Paul speaks of two major events in his life. The historical, verses 1 to 4, the continuing in verses 7 and 8. And in both of these events, he knew. Again, in Acts chapter 18 and verse 9, the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." Paul was in a city that was morally corrupt. Corinth was a cosmopolitan city. People had come from all different areas of the world. They had come with their morality. They had come with their immorality. And as a result of their immorality, life was cheap. Paul was afraid. So he had human philosophy, he had traditional religion, he had lawlessness and moral breakdown. And they were beginning to affect the way that Paul thought, acted, and preached. Friends, we are no different. Day after day after day, the media is having an effect on us. The people amongst whom we live are having an effect on us. And the immorality of Corinth is something that I want us to look at a little bit more fully this evening. But if you flick back now to 1 Corinthians, you will see the immorality that Paul faced. But here, look in 1 Corinthians 6. And do you not know that the unrighteous, this is 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you.